like to read from Luke's Gospel, just a couple of verses from chapter 2. In that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly, with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favours." Wonderful to see the shepherds there receiving the good news, and then this response, which I guess has been part of the Christian story all the way through, is that our response to this good news is to praise God. And that's what happens each Christmas time. As we sing our carols, we come to praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Christmas story, the many details that tell us that such good news has come into the world. We pray for ourselves today, as many of us may be feeling something of the dullness or the thing that happens to us, just so many things to attend to in our Christmas culture. We pray today that your Spirit would lift up our hearts, stir and awaken us afresh to the ministry of Jesus among us. And Lord, as we turn our eyes upon you, we pray that you would speak your word deeply into our hearts, bringing comfort, consolation and joy, and Lord, just the sense of your Spirit leading us onward. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Verse, just one verse, or it's actually a couple of verses that are really the centre of our text today. It's from Zephaniah. I don't know if we ever read Zephaniah very much at all, but every year it pops up, or might be every 3 years, it pops up as part of the lectionary reading around about this time of the year. Some people jump over it, they think, Zephaniah, not much there. So we're going to look at it today. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing as on a day of festival. So that is a little promise that appears in the last chapter of the book of Zephaniah. And it's a promise that God will come to his people and be in their midst and as a warrior give them victory. He'll actually, as a warrior, defeats the enemies, and then he actually rejoices. Most of the time we think about our response to God, we probably think about our singing praises, but this is actually telling us that God himself sings. He will exult over you with loud singing as on a day of festival. Have you ever thought of the Lord serenading you or singing over you? Sometimes you might, some of the old movies, they used to, you know, in a lovely, loving moment, sing to one another, a couple and so on. But can you imagine the Lord himself singing to you and over you and glad about you as a person? That's part of the good news, that God comes to serenade us, to sing over us, to sing his song into our hearts. And sometimes we say, he's put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise. And it's as that good news reaches us in the midst of all the sort of bad news or not so easily digestible news that we have 24/7, this lovely news of the good news of the gospel comes to us. I had a quick look at the background of this book so I could sort of help us to see where it all fits in. And I think if I just bring out some of that, then you'll draw some parallels, be able to do that as we think on about what's happening in our world today. The first part of the book, perhaps just to say, Zephaniah is the son of an Ethiopian. He prophesied about 630, and then Josiah, about 9 years later, brought some reforms really to Israel. They were in big trouble. And so Zephaniah and some of the other prophets spoke. So it's a long time ago. It's kind of 2,600 years ago. But he spoke these words, and they didn't just carry for that situation. They carry on to you today. They're a promise to you. That's why I emphasised you. This is God speaking his word to you. So in the first part of the book, we've got judgments on Judah. That was the southern kingdom. And God said, things are not good. You've gone into what they call syncretism, which meant their pure worship of God was actually mixed in with a whole lot of their cultural sort of stuff that they do. And all of the other gods that were worshipped around about from in other nations. And they'd combined the two, the Baal worship and their own worship, and they'd mixed them all up. Does it sound familiar? Just something happens in our culture. The pure worship of God is Christmas time's great theme, and yet it's surrounded by jingle bells. I mean, whatever that's got to do with anything, I don't really know. But I did see Santa last night on the road in Adelaide. He was sitting out there waving to people. But, you know, we've got all of this kind of big mix that happens every year. And so to hear or actually enter into any pure worship is really to hear God speaking to us a clear word about what he is doing, and then to set that in the midst of all the other noise that is about us. So that was their situation. They had syncretism, mixed up stuff, and God said, no, he's just going to bring a judgment on all of that. And but he did say to them at that point, it's time to seek the Lord. Just humble yourself, seek God's righteousness, seek humility, and perhaps you'll be hidden on the day of the Lord. That is the name of Zephaniah's name, actually. It says hidden or protected. So that's what the promise was. Seek the Lord and you'll be protected from all of this other stuff that's happening, the judgments. Second chapter in this book is about the judgments that are coming on the nations around about God's people. And they're happening today in mixed ways, like it's the Christian church is spread all over the world, but there's a whole lot of other religions and belief systems all around that are part of God's world, and so the judgments come upon them. Whether you're Hindu or Islamic or Buddhist or an atheist, God doesn't leave you alone. He is bringing his word to his whole world. He's calling on the world to hear the good news, to change their minds, to get ready for the day of the Lord. So, firstly, God's people for mixed up worship, there's judgment coming. Secondly, for the nations around about, and God said all of these nations from Gaza to Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, the Cherethites, Canaan, the Philistines, out on the sea coast, Moab, the Ammonites, the Ethiopians, Assyria and Nineveh, they were all also going to experience God's judgments on them. And then the last little section of Zephaniah speaks about trouble for Jerusalem, because the officials and the judges and the prophets and the priests have all done violence to the Torah or the instruction. In other words, all the religious leaders and people who were meant to be helping the nation had done violence to God's instruction. So people couldn't even hear what God was truly saying to their nation. So they needed the prophets to come and speak a clear word. And then the last section, which is the bit that we're looking at today, is kind of the happy bit. When you read the Old Testament, you groan through it a little bit for a while and look for the happy bit. Well, the happy bit is this, that God promises that he will come and his judgments will be a wonderful thing. He said that at that time, I'll change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech. We'll actually stop talking nonsense. And people have equated that to the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came and people from all the nations of the world suddenly saw what's the plan of God, and they started to speak, and people heard in their own language what life was all about. And that pointed everybody to the cross, which is really where Zephaniah is pointing us, to the great judgment of God. You might remember in John's Gospel, Jesus says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the ruler of this world cast out," as he was about to be crucified. He said, "This is the judgment of the world." And the judgment that comes to the world is the good news that begins at Jesus' birth, culminates in his death, and then in his resurrection, where God's word to us is, as the warrior, he's defeated our enemies. He's defeated death, he's defeated sin, and he's defeated the power of the evil one over our lives. So those three, together with all the powers of darkness, Christ is in our midst. I'll read it again. "The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory." And this is pointing us to the birth of Jesus and to the victory that he would win. "He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing, as on a day of festival." I don't know if you noticed that just as Jesus was about to be crucified, he met with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. And then we're told in Matthew 26, verse 30, that they sang a hymn. They had communion and they sang a hymn. How about that? And so right in the midst of all the darkness gathering around Jesus, he joins and sings a hymn. It was one of their hymns for their festival that time of the year, undoubtedly. And so amidst his deserting disciples, he's saying to them, "Well, you're all going to leave. The darkness of the evil one is coming upon him." And Jesus is doing what he often does. He's rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. He's thanking the Father for all that's taking place, and he's about to enter into the deepest anguish and personal suffering that anyone's ever entered into. But he commends, he says to his disciples, "You're going to be sad now for a while, and grief's going to come upon you, but look forward to great rejoicing. On that day, no one will take your joy away from you." And even before he goes to the cross, he says, "Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." So that is the way in which God speaks. That is the way Jesus approaches his life. That is the way he deals with darkness, is he sings a hymn and he heads into it and he goes into it rejoicing in God his Saviour. Yes, he had cries of dereliction. My God, why have you forsaken me? Yes, he suffered to the uttermost. But in the midst of all of that, there's great rejoicing, because this God has come to do something wonderful and to change, to take our guilt away, to take our sins away, to be our saviour and to set the world in a place of great hope. That's why the Christian church, you can sing any time of the year, and in one way we're exhorted to do that and to break out into singing. Lovely little story I heard of a man during World War II. He looked outside and the bombs were raging all around and people, the bodies were coming in. There was blood and gore everywhere, and he was the chaplain. And he said, well, he pondered for a while. He said, shall we even have a Christmas Day service coming up? And as he thought about it, he thought, that's the gospel. Yes, of course we will. We're going to sing. We're going to sing in the midst of all of this stuff that's going on around us. We're going to turn our eyes upon Jesus, who's overcome the most dark, difficult days that we're facing at the present time. And we're going to lift up our hearts and sing. And he did that out of a knowledge that God is the God who sings. God is the God who sings over us as his people, and he brings his judgments, but all with a view to making us new and making us people who have a different approach to life. I was interested to read, as I thought about all the alternatives to this, the alternative not to sing is not to sing at Christmas time. You can take that alternative if you like. Don't sing. Say, what are we singing those old carols for? Be sad. Don't rejoice at Christ's birth. Be a, what I called a wet blanket, spoil sport. Say, bah humbug, it's all nonsense. Can't wait till it's all over. Don't tell me you haven't thought that. You have, haven't you? We all do. But in the midst of that, God is calling us to say, come on. There's something here, despite what's going on around, that's really worth singing about. And that is the God who sings. The alternative is just to fall back into the world's misery and lack of rejoicing and hopelessness, when in fact Christ has come into the world so that you, in the midst of all the darkness, might know great joy. I found it interesting that even Einstein, who must have suffered in his brain as he thought up what next confusing formula can I wreck those kids' lives with, but his dad, his eldest son, said of Einstein, he said, when Dad had come to the end of the road or he was in a difficult situation in his work, he would take refuge in music. And that would usually resolve all of his difficulties. He would actually go from all of that strain and just enjoy some music. You ever put some music on and just found yourself uplifted? That's God at work in the mystery of music. I've got a saxophone, and my son reminded me, I learned it years ago, but Jono reminded me, he said, Dad, if you did 15 minutes of a day and played your saxophone 15 minutes a day, you know, in a year's time, you could be quite good at that again. And so, you know, Noel, there's a rival on the way. There's something about music and about rejoicing and doing that in the midst of our difficulties and our busyness and our troubles that stirs us and brings us actually to be God-like. God, you know, some people often say, oh, God looks on the world and he must, you know, it must break his heart. Well, that is one half of a sentence. It must break his heart. However, undeterred, he persists in his plan to bring forth joy and gladness and singing in all the earth, so that ultimately the whole of the creation shall praise him for his glorious grace. Can you see what it's about? Can you see why our Lord, just humbly born, quietly born in the back blocks of a little nation no one cared much about. There, God does this wonderful thing because he comes quietly to come into our troubles, and he wants that singing to burst out as we see and ponder what it is that God is doing. Friends, the God who forgives you, saves you, he justifies you, he secures you, he sanctifies you, he's also the God who sings over you and rejoices in you as one made in God's image and likeness. How long is it since you've stood in front of the mirror and rejoiced in what you can see on the other side? Yourself. God rejoices in you. He sings over you. He loves you. He's glad of you. He's made you you. Not anybody else like you. Just you. This is God's great gift. And he's made you so that occasionally you can also rejoice in his handiwork, namely you. I'm not going for a humanist sermon this morning. I'm just saying this is the God whom we've come to worship, the God who really loves you. And you may not smile at all the wrinkles looking back at you, but God does. He smiles at the whole of you. You are his great creation and purposed person. If you have some big difficult issues you're facing at this time, may you take a leaf out of Zephaniah's book and sing your way into the future. As John Wesley instructed the Methodists, that was a different meaning then, but sing lustily and with good courage. Beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep, but lift up your voice with strength. I hope we have a song we can sing just before communion. We're going to sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing after communion, but I'd like us, if we can, to sing the first verse in the chorus, and then we'll close with the rest of it afterwards. Okay, let's do that. Let me lead us just in a prayer before we, while the musos are getting organised and ready. My thoughts, kind of as I was preparing this sermon, went to the alternative to singing. Is a number of years ago, Don McLean sang a song, Don McLean, and it was Bye Bye Miss American Pie. And you might remember some of the words in that song, but it was sort of about a plane crash, and three of the best musos around the place, Buddy Holly and Richie Valens and the Big Bopper, had all died in this plane crash. And people were reflecting and thinking about where they were and how sad it was. And in the streets, the children screamed, the lovers cried, and the poets dreamed. But not a word was spoken, the church bells all were broken, and the three men I admire most, the Father, Son and Holy Ghost, they caught the last train for the coast the day the music died. And they were singing Bye Bye Miss American Pie. The Father, Son and Holy Ghost haven't caught the last train for the coast. The music hasn't died. A God is still singing his future and the plan for you and me into being, and he does this even amidst our sadness and loss. May the Lord add his blessing to the word today. Let us pray and then we'll sing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you today that we are your children, sons and daughters, whom you love very deeply. We thank you that you have called us to rejoice with Jesus, to enter into eternal life now and to find joy amidst all the troubles we come across. Help us as Christian people, Lord, to be that place where happiness is and true joy bubbles up again and again. Hear our prayer in the name of Jesus, we praise you. Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing together.